Mark 14 mentioned that the Gospel of Mark is a very quick read as far as Gospel goes. We see even tonight the word immediately, again within the text, but Mark lands the plane, so to speak, very slowly as we go into the sufferings and the passion of Christ, and then from there into the resurrection and the Great Commission. So tonight we're looking at Mark chapter 14, and we'll start reading at verse 43 and read to verse 52. 43 to 52. Hear God's word. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And here ends the reading from Mark chapter 14, and may God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds. Last week we were with the Lord Jesus, and he requested, as you remember, that his friends would be with him and pray with him. That intimate group of three was called to help prepare the Lord Jesus for his arrest and his death. But a spiritual slumber fell upon them, and they were unable to be with the Lord and to pray, and they were unable to watch. And at the end of that time of prayer, that 3-hour time of prayer, Jesus said, "It's enough. The betrayer is at hand." And with that statement, Judas Iscariot again comes onto the scene of the Lord Jesus in the garden. And that's our text. We're looking at verses Mark 14, verses 43 through 50. 43 through 50. And you'll notice that there again, Mark's favorite word, immediately, is here. These are time markers as a word. It's showing that these events happen one on top of another. Mark is not sitting in his study looking at all of what happened in the life of Christ and say, "How can I restructure this to tell a good story?" Mark gives us the time marker. He says that they're in the upper room. There is the preparation and the completion of the Passover. There is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me, and all of you are going to be ashamed because of me." And the disciples said, "Not I, Lord, not I, Lord, not I, Lord." And then they go out to pray, and all of those disciples that were the loudest are either betraying Jesus or are sleeping. And immediately, as the betrayer comes, as Judas comes back, we see him entering the garden. And this process of the sufferings of Jesus and the eventual death of Jesus, it begins to speed up in the life of the gospel. And as we see today in the arrest of the Lord Jesus, we see that there are three enemies of the cross. Three enemies of the cross, although one being unintentional, that come during this arrest of the Lord Jesus. And it's here that we would meditate, that we would think about what it means that Jesus Christ has been arrested. Jesus reminds us that this is something that is in accordance with the Word of God. It's what was predicted. It's what was known. Jesus understood that this was going to occur, that these enemies would come against him. Now, the first enemy that I want to draw your attention to is in verses 43, 46, and then 48 and 49. So 43, 46, and then 48 and 49. And we would call this the battalion of the religious. The battalion of the religious. In verse 43, we are told that this gathering, this armed battalion, was made up of chief priests and scribes and elders. Now, that's something that should stick out to you. It's something that should jump off of the page as you're reading this, especially if you've not spent much time in meditation on the Passion of Christ. These men, this battalion of the religious that come against Jesus with sword and club and stick, these are men of the church. These are the religious leaders of the day. Now, sometimes when we think about the Lord Jesus' arrest in the garden, many people have the image in their mind of this Roman battalion coming. Red plumes, the helmet, the breastplate, all of that stuff that we looked at in Ephesians several months ago, and these Roman battalion coming around Jesus to arrest him. And it's not there. It is not what we have in the Scriptures. These are not pagans coming to have Jesus arrested. This is a battalion of the religious. These are the men that if we were faithful Jews living in the time of Jesus, these are the men that we would know from church camp. These are the men that we would know from our presbytery or from our theological seminary or from our synod leadership. These are the religious men of the day. The chief priests, the scribes, sort of the lawyers of the church, those that know the Word of God and they know parliamentary procedure, and the priests. These are the ones that come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a group of vigilantes that are interested in a bounty. This is not a Roman army. As I have said, these are chief priests, scribes, the doctors of the church, the theologians, and the ruling elders, all coming out against Jesus Christ. And friends, that needs to come into your mind. You need to sear that into your mind. Why? Because the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ came to the Jew first. That Jesus came to redeem captive Israel. He came to save that which was among the lost sheep of Israel. And what happens? They reject him. He comes to his own and his own do not know him. One pastor said, here is a band of rude men employed to take Jesus and to make him a prisoner. There is no wickedness so black, no villainy so horrid, but that there may be found among the children of men fit tools to be made use of, that will not scruple to be employed, or so miserably depraved is mankind. And I want you to think about that contrast. The contrast that when we look out upon all of the children of men, the ones that we would find that are willing to arrest Jesus Christ, the one whose heart is so seared and hard that they look at Jesus Christ and they say, he must be stopped. He must die. And among those who are depraved of the children of men, again, it's among the religious where Jesus is stopped. This battalion of the religious comes in verse 46. They lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ and they take him. They arrest him. They make him their prisoner. These violent hands take him into custody, and triumphing, they are able to do that which they were unable to do previously, wanting to do. As he's teaching in the temple, as he's walking along the roads, now they are able to take him. And this battalion of the religious come against Jesus, and we know from the teaching of all four of the Gospels that they come and they arrest him without warrant. There's nothing there by which Jesus Christ ought to have been arrested. But what's driving them to capture Jesus and to arrest him, what's driving them to come to this particular place to capture the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fear of men. They come to a specific time of the day, a time when everyone is busy about Passover festivities, a time when it's night, a time when Jesus is alone, and these religious men refusing to do that which they ought to have done in the light if it was righteous. They come and they do it at night. And they come as though Jesus was a criminal, but we know he is innocent. He was above reproach in his teachings and his dealings. We would have seen that he was above reproach. They come in secret, as I note, but Jesus' ministry was public. His ministry was done in the light. And they come to him at night under the cover of night because within them there is shame and they're seeking to hide that which they are doing. And then again, they came with weapons. These are men who are men of the ministry of the word. Their charge as pastors and elders and priests and theologians and doctors of the law, their charge is that they would come and speak the word of God, and that the Spirit of God would use that word spoken to change hearts and change minds. But they've stepped over their calling and they've gone into the calling that Romans 13 gives to the magistrate. The magistrate is the one equipped with the sword. And they come in that way, seeking to capture Jesus Christ, using the weapons of the magistrate outside of the realm that they have been called to work in. This is the battalion of the religious, the first enemy. But secondly, we see another enemy of the Lord Jesus here in the garden as he is arrested. The second enemy that we see is the betrayer of the Lord. The betrayer of the Lord. Look at verses 43 and 45. It says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." And then verse 44. "Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." So Judas Iscariot comes and he is at the head of this charge. He is the one who comes to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at that. We've spoken about that. We talked about the two windows. We talked about the two dinner parties and how Judas was setting it up to betray the Lord. And we looked at the prophets of old, and the prophets even tell us that the Messiah, as he's betrayed, that they gave the exact figure of the amount of money that the betrayer would receive as he betrayed the Messiah. And here, in fulfillment of all of this, as Jesus says, that the word of God might be fulfilled, here Judas comes, the betrayer of the Lord. And we see in that the sufferings of Jesus more and more in heart and soul. Jesus standing before Judas is not just the one who is God standing before the one that he knew in eternity past would betray him. He is face to face with a friend. He is face to face with one who has been invested in over the years, a friend that has dined in his home, dined with him, and shared intimate times of fellowship, one that he has taught, one that he has counseled, one that he has cared for and loved. And this Judas is a man of death and hell. He is a man that comes before Jesus and does the most wicked of deeds in the history of humanity from the point of the fall of Adam into sin until now. The betraying of Jesus Christ. Surely Jesus would have known who this was. Surely we're told that the scriptures are being fulfilled. We are told that the betrayer was his friend. But friends, he is the betrayer of the Lord. How little did Judas understand the kingdom of God? How little did Judas understand that as Jesus spoke of a kingdom, and as Jesus spoke of power, and as Jesus spoke of all authority in heaven and earth being given to him, and as Jesus encouraged his disciples that there was this kingdom that was coming that was going to spread across the face of the earth, how little did Judas know what was actually being said? Because he's interpreting it according to the flesh. He's interpreting it as somehow he was also going to receive power and authority and wealth and privilege. And when these things were proving to not be what Judas thought they were, Judas is willing to become and show himself to be the betrayer of the Lord. He did not know that this kingdom was a kingdom of grace, not of this world. Here is Judas, the one who has been with Jesus, and now he is the one who betrays him with a kiss. This kiss is one of the most, if not the most famous kiss in the history of the world. It is called the kiss of death. And it's something that has been emulated and reflected in other times in history when an enemy comes against one that he wants to see put to death. And this kiss of death is something that is given. It's a kiss that is ultimately that which leads to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of that. We don't live in a culture where people approach you and kiss you as a normal greeting. We lived in Los Angeles near Glendale, which is a population. It's actually the largest Armenian population outside of the country of Armenia. And you would be in Glendale, and some have been there, and you would be in Glendale and you would see these men either around chessboards or around cigars in the park. And as they would greet one another, they would come up and they would kiss each other on the cheek. They would show their affection and their care for one another in that greeting. And that's something that happens even today in many cultures around the world. So this isn't something that, you know, in one sense would have been abnormal. It's something that would have been normal. Judas would have come up to his rabbi and he would have kissed him in respect and in honor and in reverence and in greeting. But what Judas does here is he betrays him with that sign of friendship and intimacy and greeting, and those things that in their customs would have been used to show the intimacy of a friend becomes that which shows death, that death is coming upon Jesus. He abuses Jesus by kissing him on the cheek. And he calls him Master, Master. He calls him Rabbi. He gives the words of respect and honor that were due unto Jesus. But within his heart is wickedness and betrayal. And we're not told this by Mark, but in Luke chapter 22, we are told, this is in verses 3 through 6, it says, Satan entered into Judas. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Later, he led the authorities to Jesus. This is in Luke 22, 47 through 48. And he betrays him with a kiss. So behind that betrayer of the Lord, it's not only a heart that's given over to sin and a heart that rejects a friend. It is a satanic assault upon Jesus Christ. That is what the scriptures tell us. That's what Luke tells us. And Judas here becomes that one who is called the son of perdition. He is a hypocrite worthy of hell and death. He has betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. So we have seen the battalion, we have seen the betrayer, and thirdly this evening, we see one more enemy, and it may come unexpected to you, but our third enemy this evening is he that is the brave yet misguided. The brave yet misguided. Look at verses 46 and 47. It says, "Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." There is one here who is on the side of Jesus, who is brave. He's willing to come against this servant of the high priest, draw his sword, and cut off his ear. He strikes him and cut off his ear. This shows bravery in defending the Lord Jesus, but it shows chaos. It shows that the one who stood to defend Jesus is misguided. He also fails to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus has already told his disciples, "I must go away. I have to die, but I will come again. I will send the Comforter. I will send the one that will send you into the world." But this one that Mark does not name is willing to put all of that at risk and fails to use the words that Jesus has given and is willing to take up the sword to see that Jesus would not die. You see how that's an enemy of the cross? If Jesus did not die, you and I would not be saved. If this one who is misguided but brave, if he had his way, the Lord Jesus would live a long life. He'd be buried as an old man, and he would be one to tell his stories of good works and miracles. But this is not who our Christ is. Our Jesus had to suffer, and he had to die, and he had to be buried, and on the third day rise from the dead. Now, what's interesting here in the text is that we have Mark, this Mark's gospel, as you know, and Mark is a disciple of who? Peter. He's a disciple of Peter. And Mark does not tell us who this brave yet misguided one is. But I want you to listen to John, John 18. You see, John is fun because he never has a problem in saying when Peter is to blame for things. In John 18, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." And then if you're questioning, maybe John's just picking on Peter. He says, "The servant's name was Malchus." So he says, "Go ask Malchus." "Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put away your sword. The cup which my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it?'" You see, what Peter is doing here in his attempt at protecting the Lord Jesus, in a sense, he's saying, "Remove that cup. Get that cup away from Jesus. Do not let him fall under the wrath of God." And friends, that makes him at this point an enemy of the cross, an enemy of the kingdom of God, by cutting off Malchus's ear and by fighting and trying to draw attention away that Jesus may escape. He is brave, but misguided. We know, as Jesus tells us in this text, that the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 50, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus said, "This is what God's intention is, that you and I may be saved." And then all of that bravado that we've seen in the last couple of weeks from Peter and John and the rest of the disciples comes to an end with verse 50. "Then they all forsook him and fled." where we are in Mark is that Jesus Christ has been arrested. And Jesus Christ does not have those disciples. Peter, who says, I will die with you. They will leave you. I will not. I will stay with you. Jesus Christ is alone. His sufferings are only for Him, that you and I may be redeemed. His sufferings for sinners are sufferings that He did alone. And that time begins in the gospel now. Look to this Christ. Give Him praise. Amen. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the many wonderful things that we learn about Him, that we may glorify Him. Teach us more and more to look to Jesus by faith. Amen. Let's stand.